Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we, Lord willing, end out the chapter today, end out the book. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. First of all, we're thankful, dear God, that we're alive today to speak your name. Lord, we know that we're here, but there's a whole big church, larger than this church, that joins us now online and streaming and watching other ways all around the world and wherever they're at. They may be confined to a hospital bed. They may be confined to a wheelchair. They may be on their back, or they may be camping somewhere. They might be out and about listening right now. But Lord, wherever we may be, whoever we may be, we thank you today that we get to speak the name of Jesus. That is a remarkable truth in a day and an age of increasing darkness in our world. We speak Jesus. We speak the fact that he is Lord and Savior. That is the Almighty God come to save us from our sins. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. It's Jesus, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so, Lord, we thank you. Speak to us now by your Spirit. We pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're looking at a message in the closeout of this. One that, for me personally, and I don't know, this always happens to me. When I come to the end of a study, when I come to the end of a book, it affects me emotionally. I really get into it. And thus, excuse me in advance, forgive me in advance, thus the title of Peter's closing arguments, and that is, Before I Let You Go. Before I Let You Go comes from the farewell message that Peter is giving the church that is before us. Before I let you go. These words, to me anyway, I hope to you, provoke in us a sense of emotion. They mean most normally, usually, farewell, goodbye, before I let you go. By the way, there's a sense of endearment with this. If it was somebody that wasn't close to you, you would say goodbye or I gotta go. But there's this term where this aged old man, Peter, a weathered saint, scars to prove the years of following Jesus. I love that. Scars to prove the years of following Jesus. So did Paul. Paul bore the scars of following Jesus. In Paul's case, very literally. Severely beaten. His body, and he mentions it, bears in his body the marks of Jesus Christ. Stigmata. That the world had afflicted Paul for his faith in Christ. And with Peter, we don't know much about Peter in the sense of having actual physical confrontations with people. It's possible, but it's not written. But Peter now is aged. And by the way, most scholars tell us that at the moment of this writing, we are somewhere between 4 and 6 weeks away from his death. Awesome words. Before I let you go. In the sense that there's Peter's closing words here, it's a preamble. It's interesting. It's the end of the book, but it's a preamble to the end. And it's coming from the heart of a shepherd. Very early on in Peter's relationship with Jesus, Jesus had said to Peter, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. Remember that? Feed my sheep. And Peter took that very seriously. And God called Peter to be the minister of the gospel to the Jewish believers. God had called Paul to preach to the Gentile world. Peter was called to the Jewish believers, and both of them shared the exact same message of Jesus Christ, and that is salvation. You're going to hear about salvation today, but a life given, a life offered up. By the way, Christian, listen, you're going to hear a lot this morning about devotion, and you and I need to hear about that today. We don't hear about that enough, devotion. We see Muslims devoted to the point of blowing themselves up. We see Jews devoted to God to the point of standing at the wailing wall. And because they cannot articulate any further loving God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, they say, this is the way that I can show that I love God with my strength. I pray before the wall, moving like this, telling God, I love him. Now that's what it's supposed to mean. But we as Christians, we of all people have a reason to express our love to God because we have a true relationship with God. It's not based upon some outward movement, nor on your physical sacrifice. It is based upon what Paul spoke about in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that you and I are called to love on God and to worship Him and to be living sacrifices. Did you know that? God wants you to live for Him all the way through to the end. In devotion. Listen, some examples about devotion. Nathaniel Hale, and we'll learn about him when we go on our heritage tour. Nathaniel Hale, an American soldier and spy for the Continental Army and for General Washington. During the American Revolution, you might know his famous statements when he was arrested by the British and found out to be a spy. Nathaniel Hale said, quote, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." And Nathaniel Hale hung. What about George Washington? The closing conversations of citizen George Washington at Mount Vernon was with his secretary, Tobias Lear, concerning his burial arrangements. Listen to this, quote, "Have me decently buried, and do not let my body be put into the vault in less than 3 days after I'm dead." That was Washington's request. Fears, listen to this. Fears of being buried too soon were common in the 18th century. Although Tobias Lear reportedly bowed affirmatively, Washington wanted to be certain. "Do you understand?" was the question Washington asked. And upon receipt of verbal confirmation that his last wishes would be honored, Washington spoke his final words. And he said, "'Tis well." That's old English. "'Tis well" is what we would say today. "It's well." Washington's final words before he left this world was, "It's well." You want to die like that? I do. It's well. It's well. John Quincy Adams, his famous last words were these. "This is the last of earth. I am content." What a great statement, right? Yes. How will you die? What will be on your lips? John Belushi, the comic comedian, a tragic man who made us laugh, was a man that on the inside was crying. And John Belushi's last words before he died was, "Just don't leave me alone." Jesus said, "If a man were to die, yet I will be with you." Jesus said, "If that man dies believing in me, yet he will not die, but he will live." John Belushi died, we understand, without Christ, and he died alone. There's no need for you to die alone. Jesus' last words recorded in John's gospel before he entered eternity was, "It is finished." Isn't that great? It's finished. I love that. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It's finished." The sacrifice for sin, the redemption of mankind, the atonement to satisfy the heart of a holy and awesome God. Jesus says, "It's finished." Everything was done to bring you, to bring us into heaven. He had performed that great performance for us. So church, let's look at this together, if you would. Let these words be in you. And we look at our first argument. Before I let you go, Peter would say to us, and I want to say to you, as I say to myself, keep your faith alive. Will you mark that down? Keep your faith alive. Church family, listen up. If you've not thought about this, you need to think about it today. And the greatest thing that you own is not your portfolio. It's not your investments. It's not your house. It's not your family. It's not anything you own. It's not something that is in some shrine or some trophy case. The greatest thing that you possess as a believer is your faith. You never want to lose your faith. The greatest thing, listen, I mean this in a healthy way. The greatest thing that should concern you regarding your day-to-day existence as a believer is that your faith is intact and that it's being nurtured by you because you take it seriously. You're devoted to God and your faith is the greatest thing that you possess. Because listen, when you lose faith, you begin to lose hope. Faith can be resurrected. Faith can be, listen, reinvested in. The Bible tells us, God says, a bruised reed, you know a reed, along the river. There will be a reed. But you notice those reeds. I know when we were growing up in San Diego, we had, I don't know why, but we had a bunch of reeds near our house. I remember that. And you know those reeds, and at the top they got that little bushy thing at the top? And they bend in the breeze beautifully. But you know what? If you as much bump that thing, you know what happens? You put a crease in it, and it just goes whoop. Just right on over, right at the crease. And God says, a bruised reed, I'm not going to break. Think about it. Maybe your faith this morning is as a bruised reed. You've got faith, but you've been beat up by circumstances or by doubt. God says, I'm not going to break that reed. That means there's hope. And the second thing is this. He says, a smoking flax I will not extinguish. What does that mean? Just the last glowing ember that is on a wick. Have you ever blown out a wick or a tiki lamp? That's what it comes to my mind, is a tiki lamp we have in our backyard. Tiki lamps are fun. You blow it out. It's an interesting thing because by virtue of the type of fuel that drives that tiki lamp, you blow it out. Have you noticed when you blow it out, it looks out for a half a second and then it can come back? Why? Because there's a little ember left to ignite the fuel and to come back. And God says, listen, if your faith is just but a little glowing ember, it can come back. Your faith. Listen to what he says about this. He says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Mark in your notes right there. That should breed faith. Looking forward to these things. He's tying up 2 Peter. He's putting a bow around it. And he's announcing, not only in light of chapter 3 and not only in light of chapter 2 and the warnings of the false prophets and the false teachers that are going to come, and not only chapter 1 where we talked about your salvation and our commitment to Christ and what God has done for us and calling us into the family, but he's saying to us, therefore, beloved, looking forward. This is a discipline. Write it down. We have got to project the place that we're at as Christians, not backwards, but forward. This is what's amazing. And mark it down if you would. Keeping your faith alive, you must have anticipation. Will you write that down? It's got to be something that is kept alive with anticipation. Peter is saying, before I let you go, imagine this old man, before I let you go, imagine speaking to a family member. Hey, listen, grandma and grandpa, is there any mimes and papas in here right now? You know what? You know what? Lisa and I, a bulk of our prayer life now at our age is, oh God, may the faith of our grandchildren progress. May it grow. Because you know, they're little right now. They believe. They believe. But there's going to come the day of accountability, which nobody can give you the number. It's independent of each person. But they're going to come to that moment of realization. And we pray, oh God, when that day arrives, when that season comes to their lives, may they go from the faith that they've had under their mimi and papa or under their mom and dad, and may they launch out into this world on their own faith. You got to look ahead. And when you pray, I tell you what, being a mom and being a dad, you're going to pray and you're going to care and you're going to give the law. That's what moms and dads do. They give the law. Stand up, sit down. Don't pick your nose. Put your zipper up. Stop pulling her hair. Don't do that. That's what moms and dads do. That's fantastic. They're like the law, Ten Commandments. Sit down. Stand up. Don't pick your nose. Zip up your zipper. Stop pulling her hair. And then there's a grandma and a grandpa. And that's what grace is all about. That's what the New Testament's all about. Come to me, and I will give you chocolate at 9 o'clock at night. Come to me. You can do anything you want. And when you act up, you will leave me and go unto your mom and dad. It's awesome. Grandparenting is all about grace. Parenting is all about the law. It's the way it's supposed to be. But you got to keep your faith alive, Christian. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, mark it down. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean it when I tell you, God is my judge. Every single day, absolutely every single night, I will go to bed at night with my earpods, what are they called? Earbuds in my ear, listening to the audio Bible. You said, don't you fall asleep? Absolutely. And guess who puts me to sleep? I'm convinced of it. Satan. What? He doesn't want me to hear that word. He doesn't want me to hear the Bible. I think God might. There's been times when God has kept me up listening to the word of God and hearing the word. But I got to tell you, most of the time at night when I put in my Bible, I'm listening to the Bible. I think Satan shows up with a violin. Go to sleep, go to sleep. He doesn't want you to hear that. Why? Because your faith will grow as you hear the word. Listen, as you're commuting, as you're driving, listen to the word. Turn off the music, even Christian music. Turn it off. Yes, turn off Christian music and replace it with an audio Bible. Listen. Listen to God's word. Try it sometime. Try it all this week. Watch what happens to your soul. All week, starting tomorrow, try it. It breeds anticipation. Secondly, look under verse 14. Keep your faith alive. And that's what he's really begging the church as he departs from this world. Before I let you go, keep your faith alive with devotion. Devotion. Will you please mark that down? Judge yourself this morning. I claim to be a Christian. I profess Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this then. Do you anticipate the future with God? Do you understand that? So I don't know what the future holds. You don't have to know. It's a good thing you don't know. God knows. Yeah, but I don't know about this and I don't know about that. You're not supposed to know. God knows. Do you look, a Christian looks forward with anticipation to the future, and that breeds within us devotion to God. We've got a future, Christian. It's not coming to an end. Do you understand that? If you're a Christian, it doesn't come to an end for you. Look, we may change addresses. We're going to get a new passport pretty soon. All right? But for the believer, it doesn't end. And regarding that breeds anticipation. So then what do I act? What do I do regarding this anticipation? Devotion to God. If I truly have faith, I am going to be devoted to the things of God. Now, listen, what I'm going to be saying today might sound legalistic to... Oh, this is tough. Listen, pause for effect. What I'm going to say will sound like legalism to the person who is not familiar with the powerful grace of God. And it is this. Because God is gracious, because Christ has saved us, he has invited us to partake of his spirit and of his family, and thereby we are to be a devoted people. That is a people serious about the things of God. Devoted to the things of God. Not whimsical, not off the cuff, but absolutely devoted to the very nature and the purpose and the will of God. You're serious about it. You wake up, listen, if you wake up in the morning and your thoughts are not on God, that person who's devoted to God says a prayer like this: God, make my thoughts devoted to you when I wake up. All day long, dear God, my actions, may I be devoted to you. Are you hearing me? All the way through, God. Now, you, listen, that's going to last for a while where you've got to ask him to set your mind as you awake, devoted to God. And then after a while, what's so cool? It's kind of like wearing, I guess, a cast where it all sets eventually. It all sets. And many of us who have been around Jesus for a long time can tell you that Christ wakes us up every morning and the first thought in our head are thoughts like this.
Hallelujah.
A hallelujah. And in fact, it is a hallelujah. I'm still here. Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Today's Monday, well, Sunday, you know, tomorrow. Lord, it's Monday, praise the Lord. But we're still here. Rapture didn't happen during the night. I didn't die. So Lord, as I said before, what are we going to do today?
Amen.
What are we going to do today, Jesus? Being devoted to him. Devotion. Why is it that the works-based cults and religions of the world have unquestioned devotion from their adherents, right? Think of it. Allow me to be direct. I'm not going to pull any punches, but think about it. What if right now I were to tell you, as your spiritual advisor, as your shepherd, that you will get a bicycle and you will go door to door throughout your neighborhood or your county or your city, and you will share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want to know how many doors you knock on at the end of the month. What if I were to tell you that? You'd say, man, that's not, I am not going back to that church again. What if I were to say that? Listen, Are the Mormons devoted? Their devotion sometimes most often puts us to shame. My heart breaks for them. Their motivation is altogether different than yours, at least it better be. Their motivation is, I have got to produce good works to get myself or keep myself saved and get myself into the celestial kingdom that we've learned about in Mormonism. Their motive is self-based. Listen carefully. You see what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it. It's fantastic for a nation, for a state, for a county, for a city. Makes for good citizens. But you can't translate that into the kingdom of God, into heaven. The motive's wrong. What about our Jehovah's Witness friends who go door to door and will stand in the heat and in the cold and in the rain and argue with you from their case why they believe this and that, when you and I can barely go next door to our neighbor and tell our neighbor about Jesus? And they're propagating something that is absolutely man-made and not true, but their devotion to it causes you to doubt. And then comes the Christian, because from our culture today, and this has been true for the last 100 years in the Western world, that devotion from the believer, we should be the most energetic about our God, should we not? Why? Because our motive is true. Our motive is, it's all about Jesus. It's this. It's so simple. He did this to me. He saved me. He rescued me in my absolute depravity. He's amazing. He's amazing. And because that's true, I want others to know him too. That's our motive. And if it's not our motive, then we are not devoted as God would have devotion. Why are you following Jesus today? Peter would want to know that before he passes. He wants to look at his spiritual kids and grandkids and say to them, is your faith real? Is it true? Nurture it. Strengthen it. Don't lose it. You'll anticipate the future in Christ and you'll be devoted to him. Devotion. When we talk about devotion, it says be diligent to be found by him. I love it. Not in him. Most often the Bible will talk about the Christian as being found in him. And that is a theological truth. That's a theological fact. To be found in Christ is actually reserved exclusively for the born-again believer. Are you in Christ? It doesn't say that here. Peter is saying regarding devotion, be diligent to be found by him. Yeah, do you hear that? It means he sees, oh, I see me in you. That's what he does. He looks to see Christ as though reflecting from your life. And he looks and he sees that your life is full of fingerprints. The fingerprints of God. Devoted. Found by him in peace. This word peace is you're no longer resisting God. You're no longer kicking against God. This is a wonderful word. It implies that we absolutely now surrender to the will of God. We've talked about that before. And look at else what he says. Without spot and blameless. How does that make you feel? So wait a minute. How in the world does someone like me be found by Jesus without spot and blameless? Do we not have spots? You know what's great, by the way? Last week, before I had this procedure done, I could see kind of okay. And I could look at the mirror and I could see all my spots. You know those spots, anybody? See, somebody's 20 years old, they don't know what I'm talking about. But you know, you spend your lifetime out in the sun, and then when you get older, all that is stored up inside of you, and then it decides to come out. So you get these sunspot things and all this stuff, and you look, and then you go closer, and then don't ever do this, but you get one of those magnifying mirrors 50 times. 50 times, and you look, and your face looks like the Grand Canyon. What is that? You got hair coming out of places you never knew. I didn't see that before. Well, it's a funny thing right now. It's pretty tragic, but it's an illustration. Because my vision close is so messed up, I look in the mirror, I look awesome. I don't even need to take a shower today. So So how in the world can I be without spot and blameless? Well, when my eyesight's bad. Because listen, the closer you get to Jesus, guess what? You'll see the Grand Canyon. The closer you get to Jesus, you'll see all of your spots. Peter's not playing with our emotions here. This is one of those contradictory statements. Not that it's not true. It is true, but it contradicts, but only Christ can unpack it. So are you telling me that before I'm a Christian, I feel pretty good about myself? Yep. Before I'm a Christian, I think I'm pretty good? Oh, yeah. And then I become a Christian, and I see that I am a spotted mess? Uh-huh. And that I can be blamed for things? Oh, yeah. That awakening not only drives you to Christ, the reality of the fact that I love what Dr. Harry Ironside wrote so many years ago. The reality and the truth of that in your life on a day-to-day basis to the end. Listen up. Knowing that you are a wretch according to the standard of God. Knowing that you have spots. Knowing that you are not blameless in the flesh. Doesn't give you an excuse to sin, by no means. What it does do is that it keeps you coming back to Christ in a perpetual manner. That's called sanctification, and it works all the way through till you breathe your last breath. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's so precious. It's the Christian experience. So I got saved last week. Well, that's great. I hope you've grown some since last week. More on that in a moment. Are we devoted? And as we see ourselves, you know what? Cheer up, everybody. Paul the Apostle, at the end of his life, said about himself... I'm going to let that sink in. Paul the Apostle. If you and I, which we are not supposed to do, but if you and I set our standard to live our life to be like Paul the Apostle, you know, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to set our sights to be like Jesus, right?
Yes.
But let's be honest. Don't you respect Paul?
Yes.
It's pretty amazing when even secular researchers of the world respect Paul. The guy's a genius. By the way, did you know that? This side note. Side note, did you know that Paul the Apostle's argumentation from the book of Romans, did you know that study in many law schools? Did you know that? In secular law schools, Paul the Apostle's argument of the book of Romans, most specifically chapters 7 and 8, are studied by law students on how to present an argument and defend it. He's one of the most brilliant orators that the world has ever seen, and certainly the most famous convert to Christianity. And at the end of his life, he said that in him, that his life, that he's the chief of sinners. So what does that mean? Does that mean he murdered people? No. Does that mean he cussed? No. Does that mean he was out getting drunk after? No. It means that he saw himself in the eyes of God. And when you draw close to Jesus, you see the motives and the thoughts that are inside your head and heart. Wake up, everybody. Imagine if for a moment God would project just this section, your thoughts, on the screen right now. Forget the section. Let's just pick on the front row right here. Can you imagine? Thoughts. Boop, everything in Technicolor. What you're thinking? What did you think the last hour? Boop, on the screen. Who sees it? Thank God, only God. But God sees it. And in Christ, those things are washed away. Not because we're lucky, but because God is faithful. And we go to him in that moment's time. Oh God, please forgive me, Lord. That is wrong for me to think that thought. And the Lord comes in and brings us peace and forgiveness in that instant. And the people around you didn't have a clue what was going on in your wretched mind to entertain it, to play with it. That's another story. Devotion. We're to be devoted to God. Devotion. The word diligent here means, as what you can probably think, make every effort to strengthen your faith and to follow Jesus and to remind yourself of these things. And to be thankful of the fact that when we do talk about without spot, it means that God has removed the stains It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Write it down. It's not on the screens. Though your sins be like scarlet. Remember that? He says, I will make them as white as wool. If your sin, and your sins like crimson, I'll make them as white as snow. God does that. We should be devoted. Church, we should be devoted to him for that. How devoted can we be? I think that's an impossible answer. But what is a stain anyway? To wash away our stains? What is a stain? Yeah, a stain is when something, right, gets on something else. The whole thing is, I don't want that to happen. Right? You buy a new shirt, and you, like a knucklehead like I did, you buy a new shirt, somebody drops off some pomegranates at your house, and I tried to open a pomegranate, and then my shirt wore the pomegranate. Instant stain. It's not going to come out. Here's the thing. That's a bad thing. So think about that regarding the sin in our lives. It's a bad thing. Here's the amazing thing now about you being a Christian. You agree with God now. It's a bad thing. Oh, but is there ever the case of a stain being a good thing? Yeah. When you dye something, what are you doing with that? See, we call it, I have to dye my shirt. Well, it sounds so willful. It sounds so intentional. And it is. I'm going to dye my shirt red. That's a way different thing than my shirt got stained red. A stain is what you don't want. A dye is what you do want. Isn't it amazing that the Bible teaches us that we have been washed, dipped, covered, immersed in the blood of Christ? Think of it. That warrants our devotion. Thirdly, please keep your faith alive, Peter would say, before I let you go. Keep your faith alive with endurance. Verse 15, with endurance. And consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. What does that mean? Simply this: God hasn't come back yet because he wants others to be saved. By the way, he knows exactly who they are. This freaks me out. He knows exactly who they are. You don't, I don't, and we're not going to know. But according to the Bible, God knows exactly, listen to this, he not only knows exactly who they are, he knows exactly who the last person is before he gets on with the next prophetic event. Did you know that? Book of Romans calls it the fullness of the Gentiles. The Bible tells us that God has pressed or paused the button regarding Israel. He's been working for 2,000 years predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly with the Gentiles in the world today through the church. There's going to come a day when Paul says in Romans that the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. Man, wouldn't you love to be at that service where just raise your hand now or pray this prayer or come, whatever the thing is. Maybe it's probably going to be some guy in a hotel room reading the Gideon Bible. The guy's just going to fall on his knees and say, Jesus, save me. And can you imagine the meter? That's the guy. Boop, we're up out of here. Fullness of the Gentiles is complete. God then now starts to stopwatch and focuses on Israel. It's known as the 7-year tribulation period. Wow, could you imagine? Endurance. Consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Yes, we want Jesus to come back. Every true Christian does, because the Holy Spirit inside longs for him to return. Yet at the same time, are we not torn? Are we not torn that our mom hasn't been saved, or our child hasn't been saved, or our neighbor, or whoever? You know what I'm saying? We want Christ to come back now. But our conflict is, but my family, or but my friend. You make sure, you and I, in our devotion and in our anticipation, let's make sure that we tell them and leave the outcome to God. Got to remember that. Endurance. Number two in our study together. We'll go as far as we can. Number two, before I let you go, verses 15 to 16, is to know his love. I am skeptical over this second argument, to know his love. Because you know what? As soon as I say this, I'm afraid that you'll do what I did for 3 years of my Christian experience. To know his love. This is what happened. When I heard about God's love for me, so strange. When I was a brand new believer, I didn't understand love. I didn't know love, humanly speaking, and I had a really hard time believing that God would love me. By the way, you know what? People talk about this. There's some research done on this. But women have a tendency to very quickly draw close to the concept and the relationship of God over men. Did you know that? Women gravitate to an intimacy with God that is supernaturally natural to them. Men have a hard time. First of all, let's be honest. The Bible calls the believer the bride of Christ. For a guy, it's like, what? The Bible talks about these. In fact, no. In my opinion, this sounds crazy, but my opinion, I would love to have a relationship with God like David had with God. Because David, in the Old Testament, seemed to have such a born-again relationship with God. It's amazing to think. So did Abraham. Of course, the New Testament saints did and do today. But what an amazing thing when the Bible says God loves you. And because I feel ornery today and I'm picking on a lot of people, let's talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims and the Jews. There's a lot of Jews who watch this broadcast. Did you know that? They're curious. Let me tell you something. If you're a Muslim today, you read your Quran, you can't find the word love in your Quran once. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. It's a different God. Never once does he tell the Muslim he loves them. Never once does he tell the Muslim, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I love you so much that I'm going to be your sacrifice. No, they're taught and they're told that they have to be the sacrifice. Is your God so big that he can die for you? All the cults are like this. It's all effort-based. Great devotion, great endurance, great anticipation, all founded upon a cracked foundation. That should break our hearts. Why? Because it's not rooted in knowing the love of God. Look at verses 15 and 16 continues, and this is so fun. And just can you write this down, please? It really comes down to practicing intimacy with God. That's the answer. Peter says something so cool. By the way, this is a parenthetical insert. He's teaching, imagine, or he's writing in this case. He's writing, or he's preaching. And then he stops and says, oh, by the way, Let me tell you something. This is what he says. As also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, Peter would go, and that was some wisdom, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So Peter is saying, everybody grab this. Peter is saying, the Holy Spirit speaking through me, Peter, to you, also spoke the same thing through the Apostle Paul. All of it, you will see, will be Scripture. Now, you and I have it in our lap today. He goes on to say, in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. That gives me great confidence and encouragement. Peter says, man, Paul, when I read Paul's letters, whoo, man, they're hard to understand. Doesn't that make you feel good? It's like, I got to meditate on that. That's the whole point. Deep stuff. And this is a big deal coming from Peter, mind you. Do you guys remember? Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
Do you guys remember when Peter was preaching and he didn't know what to do when there were Gentiles and Jews listening to the sermon. And he panicked. And Peter preached that the born again Gentiles need to also be circumcised. And they need to keep elements of the law. And Paul heard about it. And so Paul shows up. And the scene had to be amazing. Paul shows up. And when he did, Peter was with Gentiles talking to them. They might have been they might have been eating a pork chop. We don't know. But he's talking to the Gentiles, and somebody says, Paul's coming. The plate goes flying. He trips over the pork rinds. He stumbles over the... And he runs over to where the Jewish believers are at. And Paul shows up. And Paul goes, hey, I heard you have a problem with these guys up here, Peter. And he held him to account right on the spot in front of everybody. He rebuked him publicly. Peter was rebuked by Paul publicly. You know what's awesome about that? Here's a humble man. Yeah, that Paul writing things that's hard to understand. He kind of drove me crazy. I don't know if all that stuff's true or not about what Paul wrote. He didn't say that. This man was rebuked by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as believers are to do one another in love. And here's Peter at the end of his life complimenting Paul in his ministry life. What a beautiful thing that is. How does this happen? Intimacy. Before I let you go, he would say to us, you need to know the love of God, and you need to do that by practicing intimacy with God. Church family, listen up. This is a big deal. There's no substitute for a sloppy Christian life. There's no substitutes for a sloppy relationship with God. The very one who can do everything for you and has done everything to get you into heaven, and he's with you to the end, there is no excuse for us to be haphazard about God. Ah, you know what? This or that. You know, we need to make him a priority. We need to do something about that. Listen, we need to do something about that. And as soon as I say that, you might say, yes, yes, Pastor, will you call us at 4:00 in the morning? Call us. We'll all wake up. I could. We could all get on a social media kind of a thing, right? We all wake up at 4:00. Listen. I pray this is not true. Some of us in this room might say, that's it. Call me tomorrow. I don't know how to articulate this. It would be wrong. Did you know that? It would be wrong. You say, don't you believe in accountability? Accountability to God, yeah? Mm-hmm, absolutely. Don't you believe in accountability to men? Don't worry about it. My life is lived so publicly. Everybody knows where I'm at all the time. And everybody knows where I live. So accountability, I'm there. Everybody's got the passcode to my computers and my phone. The staff, when I open up my computer, the young, brilliant people of the staff, they can view my screen anytime they want. I got accountability galore. Guess what? They have that accountability opportunity, so to speak, for technical reasons. Never did I say, I need you guys to have the password to everything I have to keep me off of porn. I never said that. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen, Lisa, here's the code to my phone and my computer so you don't know if I'm talking to any girls on the side. That's not it. It's for, you know why my grandkids have the passcode to my phone? So they can play Mario. Think of it. Listen, if people don't have access to your phone, why not? If people don't have access to your computer, why not? But they can't be your motive. Can't be your practice that's acceptable to God. I hope all of you get this. Maybe a few of you will. I don't know. It's up to God. It's got to be intimacy. It's this. I can tell men in a men's conference until the cows come home. Be accountable to your friends. Share your password. And you know what? Those are mechanical practices. I don't mean to offend anybody by this, but like Islam, so same with Roman Catholicism, pray the beads. Pray the beads. Say so many of these. Listen, it's same is true in Islam. They have the beads, by the way. Same. Pray so many of these and so many of that, and you'll be absolved. Do you know that's mechanical? Here's the answer. When I tell men, oh, you know, Pastor, I'm just really struggling. And I am merciless. I got to tell you, I'm telling you right now. You come to me and you say, oh, Pastor, you know, I don't know what's going on in my life, but my wife left me and I got fired and I can't pay my bills and I really struggle with temptation. So why'd your wife leave you? Something, I don't know. She said she can't compete with the women on the computer. Why do you have so many bills? Oh, my internet bill. And I say to them, listen to me. Don't ever again tell anybody that you're a Christian. We don't want that guy walking around. That's bad PR. He may not even know Christ. Probably doesn't. He knows enough to get hurt. Listen, Christian, the Bible is wonderful. And it's also terrible. This word, this truth will set you free. This word, disobeyed, once you know it, will cut you in half. Think about it. Listen. It's a double-edged sword, friends. It's a double-edged sword. So listen, greatest source. We're not going to make it today. The greatest source to loving God, the greatest accelerant or propellant is developing intimacy with God in loving Him, as it were, face to face. Please don't take this the wrong way, but throughout Scripture, in the Bible, Old to New Testament, when a husband and a wife are to come together in intimacy, the word implies in Hebrew and Greek, face to face. Did you know that? Face to face. God tells Moses on the mountain, and writes about it in Scripture later. Moses, I'm going to speak to you face to face. Isn't it beautiful that often when Jesus prayed, the Bible says He looked up. Intimacy with God. I can give you a 11, 12, 13, 14, 15th commandment. It's not going to work. I can give you the 10 commandments. Still not going to work. Until inside your heart, you decide today that I want to love God with all of my heart. And as soon as I say that now, I've been working on this for 44 years, and I still feel so deficient saying it in front of you, that I have to say, in all honesty, I have to say it this way. God, I love you with all my heart, and therein is the problem. Lord, my heart is the size of a pea when it should be the size of an elephant for all your benefits that you've given and bestowed upon me and for what you've done. God, I'm ashamed of my love for you. It needs to be so on fire, God, that I'm just daily getting lost in the heavenlies. That I would be living for you, Jesus, in such a way that people would confuse me or my actions with your actions. That the world and even the church would look and say, what are you doing that for? Because that's the kind of stuff Jesus did. My love is so small. I love Him. It's so small. Do I want to? And here it is. Do you want to love Him more? Do I want to love Him more? Infinitely so. How does that happen? You got to spend time with Him. In this world, if you see somebody and you hook up, that's fornication. That's not love. It's lust. Religions can be like that. We have to do this. Okay, next thing, what do I do now? Okay, I do this, and then I do what? I write this down, and then I say what? Okay, and then I have to go where? Okay, all right. Okay, is that it? A little bit over here? All right, now what? I made it? Okay, great. Is that how you are with your husband and your wife? Stand here. Wait, move there. Over there. Say what? Okay. That? Oh, no. It's face to face. And the word teaches us that we're to listen. I think it's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in all the earth. You can close your Bibles. We're out of time. The word be still and know that I am God is the Hebrew word Yada, yada. And that word yada means to discover God where you are. Be still and yada. Be still and discover that I am God where you are right now. That's intimacy. So church, listen. Do we encourage you to read your Bible and one-year Bible with us, right? Don't we do that?
Yes.
We're coming up to that season again soon. That's good. You have to be careful, though. It could be mechanical. You could say, I've gotten close to God today because I read my daily Bible reading. We do the daily Bible reading because we're a large church and it's a great way to keep us in the Word and all on the same page. But let's be honest. The Bible says of itself that we need to meditate on His Word. That's how we'll see next week. That's how we grow. How do I grow as a Christian? We'll see that next week. What is growth? How do I grow? How can I test this? Are there evidences of what growth can be as an example? How do I know that I have 44 years of experiencing growth as a Christian versus being a Christian for 44 years with 1 year of growth every year, that it's just a year? Intimacy. Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, we're asking you to, if need be, do a transplant in our hearts. Maybe for some it's just reawakening. But Father, we come to you this morning and we're asking you that our lives would be more intimate with you starting now. And give us that wisdom. Give us, Lord, that keen discernment, because we've got to be careful that we do leave this place today with an intentional devotion that we will implement. But our motive must be to behold our God. Not personal advancement, not moral rectitude or achievement, but right now, deciding to use every means necessary to warm the heart from a glowing ember into a great flame, to burn in closeness with our God. So, Father, I pray that in this church starting in my life, you would stir us up. Lord, catch us on fire. Lord, make us boil, especially at this time of our lives and in the time of our nation, catch us ablaze, God. And Lord, when it's really dark, when it's really dark in my backyard, one tiki torch lit illuminates the whole place. One Christian lit in love with God, I'm confident, Lord, you will use. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.